with her mother-in-law. Perhaps it's not in this culture either. I'm not totally sure. But I like my mother-in-law. She's here right now, so love you. Anyway, it's important to see, though, the transition that is occurring. Naomi is beginning to be stirred. Naomi is beginning to wake up. She is beginning to have more hope. Why? Because Boaz and Ruth, this is number one, letter A on your outline, are exemplary of God's compassion. You can see it in Ruth 2:2-18. It's called Hesed in the Old Testament. Hesed is God's mercy, His compassion, His loving kindness. Chapter 2 of Ruth ends with great hope, but also with Ruth still living with her mother-in-law. So that's not very hopeful. That doesn't indicate great hope, but it indicates the problem that is soon to be solved. We're seeing a little foreshadowing of what is soon to be solved in the story. As the next chapter unfolds, chapter 3, verse 1, we find Naomi seeking security, or literally rest. It means to find a place of safety and refuge. Naomi is seeking this for Ruth. So Naomi, the mother-in-law, is seeking for Ruth, her daughter-in-law, refuge. She's seeking a place of rest. That's an idiomatic way or a phrase way of saying, I want to find you a husband. Like any good Jewish mother, Naomi is a matchmaker. Look at it. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security or rest for you, that it may be well with you? Should I not seek for you a husband? Doesn't that just make sense? Shouldn't I seek this for you? Because it will provide refuge. It will provide security. It will provide all these good things. I want you to see that Naomi has turned a corner. She is seeking something for someone else, and it's just based out of her graciousness. It's just based out of Hesed. She has been given the loving kindness of God through Ruth. She's experienced that through the protection of Boaz. She's being provided for again. And Hesed produces Hesed. When you give someone loving kindness, they are loosened or freed up to present loving kindness to other people. It's still true today. Oftentimes in our relationships, we wait for the other person to initiate love towards us. We often wait and we test people that are in our lives, our spouses, our children, our co-workers, our bosses, our employees. We wait for them to perform for us rather than to be the initiator. And I want you to see that godly men and women are always the initiators of grace. They're always the initiators of loving kindness. Jesus Christ, God Himself, through Jesus Christ, is an initiator of love towards us. Does God wait for you to wake up one day and just say, I'm going to love God? You would never do so. It would never happen. It's not ever going to happen. That would be like my children waking up and saying, gosh, how can I obey my parents today? That just does not happen. It didn't happen for you either when you were a child. You were responsive to the loving environment that your parents provide for you. Eventually, that bends you. That bends you in love towards loving other people, towards loving them. And God eventually bends you towards His will, not through force, but through His extraordinary love, His grace, His mercy, His Hesed in the Old Testament. When we see Hesed being poured out from Ruth to Naomi, we begin to see Naomi respond. We begin to see her burden lifted. It happened then and it happens now. Shall I not seek security, happiness, refuge for you? Note that Naomi's intention, this is letter C, top of that next page, Naomi's intention for Ruth is to find a husband. While she views Boaz as one of her kinsmen redeemers, now that is a bit of a technical term, which is why you get the world's longest geek note at the bottom of the page. I do not expect that most of you are going to be that interested in it. But there is a term that exists from Leviticus, earlier in the Bible, that's called a kinsman redeemer. Now, I want to remind you of the mindset that existed at this time. The clan, the family, was everything. Everything you did was to preserve the land and the possessions and the name of your clan. You'll remember that Boaz and Elimelech are from the clan of the Ephrathites. And so that clan name is very, very important to them. And this is ingrained in them from the time that they are children, that you don't make decisions for yourself, you make decisions for the clan. It's almost completely the opposite of the United States of America. When a child wants to get married, they will go to great lengths. They'll go on the internet. They'll go to bars. I've seen guys that are, for all intents and purposes, are not walking with the Lord that show up at church because they want to meet a good girl. You know what I mean? Like, this is the method that many people will approach for just meeting people. They go to school and you can see it. I see this at seminary even. There are not a lot of girls at seminary. It's probably a rich area for men because there's a lot of guys at seminary, only a few girls. And all this, you know, the girls, their first year of seminary, they're really focused on what they're there for, which is studying the Word of God. And they show up in sweats, and their hair's all a mess, and they're just Bible in hand, you know, they're serious. Pretty soon they get used to the environment, and all of a sudden, they start showing up in high heels. They start showing up in dresses. Their hair's all a beaut. You know, it's just amazing. They've completely been transformed. Why? Because they're there to get a degree and marry a good godly man. And so they know, if you're fishing, you should use good bait. We're going to see that in just a second. And so they begin to freshen up a little bit. Shower occasionally. Do things that really make a difference to guys. Put on some perfume. That kind of thing. And so, just to emphasize, I'll get back to the story now. This idea of being a kinsman redeemer is a bit of a technical thing from the earlier in the Old Testament. It's not necessarily what we're dealing with in the story of Ruth. We are dealing with kinsman redeemer, but we're dealing with the concept of it. It's a little broader. It's this idea that the people, and particularly the men of Israel, were supposed to live their lives in a redemptive manner because God had redeemed them as a people. And so that's got great application for us. Naomi is interested in providing for Ruth. And the way that she goes about it is most interesting. I mean, this is fascinating stuff. We're going to see a little bit of matchmaking, Jewish woman, Naomi style, in the text. Take a look. Now, is not Boaz our kinsman, with whose maids you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. So she's introducing to Ruth, hey, guess where Boaz, you know that guy that you've been in his field? Really nice guy, really noble guy, has been taking care of you. You know what he's going to be doing this evening? Winnowing barley. Now, we're not an agricultural bunch here in Long Beach. And so most of you wouldn't know barley if it was on your front doorstep. And so I've tried to provide a little bit of extra information. This is a picture of someone winnowing barley on a threshing floor, that little picture. And it, essentially, they've taken down all the stalks. They roll over the stalks of barley, which to us look like wheat. And so it's just, you go over the barley and the wheat and all that kind of stuff, and you go over it, and it kind of crunches out all the barley seed, okay, out of the stalks. But then you have to throw it up in the air. So normally threshing floors were on the tops of hills, and they were in areas that caught a lot of wind, okay, because they needed all the chaff to blow away. So they'd take this and they'd chuck it up in the air, and all the bad stuff would blow away, and the heavier seed would drop back down to the ground. And they just do this, like, again and again and again, and all the chaff blows away. And eventually, what they're left with is their harvest. It's the barley that's down in the ground. And you can see a little picture of the barley on the next page. Excuse me. I need a thing of water. I'm sorry. In a cold for what seems like weeks, and I forget sometimes to bring water up here. So, thanks, babe. All right. So he's going to be winnowing barley on the threshing floor that evening. Thanks, man. Appreciate it. Just got a little window into our family right there. All right. Oh, boy. So here we go. Here we go. Ruth's been out in the fields. She's simply been gleaning as a destitute woman, helping out her family, and then look at what Naomi tells her to do, starting in verse 3. This is like talking to a second-year seminary student. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be when he lies down that you will notice the place or know the place where he lies, and you should go to that place and uncover his feet and lie down there. And then he will tell you what you are to do. Whoa! This is crazy. Naomi proposes, letter D, that Ruth take a more pronounced approach in getting Boaz's attention. And she sends her back to the threshing floor where he's going to be winnowing barley. But Naomi has more than just a visit in mind. She instructs Ruth to get cleaned up, put on some nice perfume, wear her best clothing. You're supposed to go to where he's working and you are supposed to dazzle him a little bit. Further, Naomi tells Ruth to wait until Boaz has had his time with the boys. Ladies, are you listening? Look at that. Be okay with that. Have a little time with the boys. Wait till that's done because he'll be in a good mood right after that. He'll be very happy. He's gone to bed and then go and expose his feet. All right? So what would happen if I'm laying down outside and I fall asleep, and then somebody pulls the covers off of my feet? What's going to happen to my feet? They're going to get cold, aren't they? And what's going to happen to me? I'm going to be like kicking, trying. I'm going to wake up. I'm going to wake up and be like, what's going on? I thought I covered my feet. I'm going to be reaching around and that kind of thing. And when I reach down to my feet, what would be there? Yeah, a person. Freak me out. That's exactly what happens. Expose his feet, lie down next to him as he sleeps. Now, I just want you to know, too, this exposing of the feet, sneaking up on him in the middle of the night, this may seem, in fact, it does. This is strange advice, okay, to us. Like, in this culture, this would have been appropriate to do. Like, this is how to win a guy that has shown a great interest in you, that kind of thing. I do not recommend this to anybody in the room, all right? Got it? All right? Don't sneak into a guy's room, take off the covers and lie down there, and then expect something good to happen, all right? That's bad news. We don't do that in this culture. There are other ways to meet people, all right? That's called stalking, all right? That's no good. Ruth is basically supposed to make Boaz cold and then be there ready to warm him up. That's essentially what we're talking about. Now, just so you know, this language that is used is pretty charged. It's a little bit euphemistic of more than just romance. I'm trying to choose my words wisely, which I do more because my daughter's in the room. So you understand what I'm getting at here. This language is pretty charged language. There are some people that feel that Ruth and Boaz actually sleep with each other on this night. I'm going to make a case for that not being in the text at all. However, I really do believe that the author is trying to lead us into a place where they're feeling the desire for that to happen, where they're feeling the attraction to one another, where they're feeling the tension of a man and a woman that really like one another being in that same space where temptation exists. Now, I want you to see the response to that, but I also want you to feel that. gets lost because, you know, most of us in the room don't know the original language that this is written in, and so we kind of miss out on some of the flavor and the nuance of that. And so I want to draw that out for you. This exposing of the feet and lying down next to him while he sleeps, it's charged. Imagine if it was you. That would be a pretty intense scene. Take a look. Oh, and by the way, Ruth is all in. Look at what she says in verse 5. She said to her, "All that you say, I will do." I mean, she is on board. There's no argument. There's no like, you know, should I wear this dress or this dress? There's nothing, man. I'm in. I got it. I'm going. And so she went, it says in verse 6, down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. Now we're going to see what Ruth does. And you are going to see her up the ante. You're going to see her take this from just meeting Boaz. You're about to see a woman propose marriage to a man in the Bible. That's what you're about to witness. So this, man, this is women's lib right here in chapter 3 of Ruth. After a hard day of winnowing and collecting the good barley, Boaz, I'm on letter A of number 2, Boaz and his men eat some dinner and bed down near the grain in order to protect the harvest from both robbers and foraging wild animals, which I think is a good idea because actually the story says that they let a woman sneak in and then no one noticed her. So they were not very good at this, but they are bedding down next to their grain in order to prevent anything bad from happening. Naomi slips in totally, you know, unnoticed. But so she went down to the threshing floor. She did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry. This is what happens when guys hang out with guys. They eat together. They sit around and talk about nothing together. Sometimes they watch football together and they are merry. This is just what happens. It is this strange thing of men being with men. They are merry when they get together. And he goes to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. This was his designated area, the end of his heap of grain. And she came secretly and uncovered his feet, and she laid down. So let her be. Doing as she had been instructed, Ruth uncovers Boaz's feet as he sleeps, and she lies down next to him. Later, when his feet become uncomfortably cold, Boaz awakens and is surprised, no kidding, to find a woman laying next to him. This is great. You got to appreciate this in the text. Read this. I'm in verse 8. It happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and he bent forward, or he leaned up. You know, we can all picture it, right? You feel that cold and you lean up, you kind of start to grope down there for your feet and for the covers and where are they at? And he grabs a person. Can you imagine? It is pitch black. There are no night lights in Israel, all right? There, I mean, he's at the threshing floor. He's lying on grain and he reaches down and grabs somebody's foot kind of thing. It's not his own. He's freaked out. Behold, a woman was lying at his feet and he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I'm Ruth. I'm your maid." And here comes more of that language that's really loaded. "So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative." Not something you'll probably ever say. But understand that in this culture, that would have been appropriate to say. She's saying you are a close relative. You are one of the kinsmen of the family that I now belong to. Of course, it's pitch black, and Boaz and Ruth can't even see one another. So Boaz asks, "Who are you?" And Ruth's response is immediate and it is direct. She has come to Israel to seek God's refuge. And who has she found that refuge in? She has found it in Boaz. He has loved her. He has cared for her. He has taken care of her. He has provided for her. He has protected her. And so she is responding. She is saying, you have reached out to me and I'm responding to you. And this is the appropriate way that she has done that. Ruth's invitation to Boaz is not just for covering, it's for marriage. It's not just, "Hey, throw your blanket over me. Let's have a little warmth together out here." It's, "You are a close relative of mine. You belong to the family that I belong to. We are connected. We can have more of a future together." And by this act of me showing up in the middle of the night and sneaking in here and freezing you out and, you know, that kind of thing, I'm communicating to you that I'm on board for this. "You are my redeemer," she communicates to him. And he is her redeemer. And she is proposing that their lives would lay together forever. that they would continue the relationship they have and go deeper, take it further. She is responding to his chesed caring for her, his compassion, his loving kindness for her. He initiated, she is responding. And now we see what happens to one when someone puts all their trust into the one with power. And I want you to see this really clearly. Ruth's trust of Boaz was not blind trust. It was not just blind trust. She didn't just like go, oh, that random guy that I've never met, that's the guy that I want to be with. I'm just going to go and selfishly try to see if I can hook up with him. That's not the approach that she takes at all. She goes and she humbles herself. She is supportive of Naomi. And she goes and she seeks to provide for Naomi by being a destitute beggar, essentially, out in the fields. She is covered by Boaz's kindness. And then that allows her a space to be able to respond to that. The one who has nothing is responding to the one that has everything. And God has provided this entire relationship. And so Naomi is responding not to just blind faith that this Redeemer thing's going to work out. She's responding to the love that Boaz has already begun to express to her. And in that response, we're seeing the powerless one put herself in the hands of the one that had all the power. I also want you to note that what Naomi wanted for her daughter-in-law was simply a husband. What does Ruth, though, ask for? You are one of our redeemers. Underlying that, what she means to say is, hey, I'm the daughter-in-law of Naomi, and I'm coming to you because you're a close relative of our family. And if you will have me, then we can redeem what has happened to Naomi. By virtue of us being together, we will be a blessing to Naomi. Our children will be a joy to her. Our lives will redeem her life. She who was empty is going to become full again because of a redemption. Naomi was looking for Ruth to just simply gain a husband. Ruth goes to Boaz and says, I'm looking for a redeemer. A true, good, marital relationship is redeeming for both parties that are involved. It's not about you. It's not about them. It's redeeming for the two that are getting together and for those that are around them. What we see is that Ruth is continuing to extend this loving kindness, this chesed graciousness to her mother-in-law. She wants to see her redeemed. And Boaz, for his part, top of the next page, number 3, letter A, is delighted with Ruth's proposal. He is very excited, and you will see that. He said to her in verse 10, may you be blessed of the Lord of Yahweh, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. See, Ruth is younger than Boaz. And he reasons, you're young, you're hot, you could have done a lot of different things, but you didn't. You chose to come to me and respond to me. And your kindness in this case is greater than your first kindness. Now, what exactly is he referring to there? Letter A. Boaz is delighted. He pronounces a blessing on Ruth, highlighting that her last chesed kindness, her last gracious, loving, merciful kindness, which was her desire for Naomi, surpasses her first kindness, which was her treatment of Naomi in the first place. Do you remember Boaz already complimented her on that? Everyone in Israel has heard about you, Ruth. We've heard about what you've done with Naomi. We've heard about your kindness. And he says, this kindness that you're extending to her now, it exceeds even that. Even this reputation that you've established, you've come to me and you've said that you want to extend the name of our clan. You say that you want to redeem Naomi's life. You want me to play that role. You want me to marry you so that we can be together and redeem Naomi? I mean, you are a woman of great purity. You are a woman of great graciousness. You are a woman of great mercy. And he blesses her for that. I want you to understand, the whole tone of this passage has nothing to do with the two of these people taking advantage of each other in the middle of the night in the dark. There is no sense of selfishness that exists in the text. It is all about other people. Boaz finds Ruth's proposal to be revealing of her purity. You have shown your last kindness to be better than your first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. I see you as pure, young lady. And I find that what you're doing is honorable. In some capacity, Ruth's request for Boaz to respond to being a kinsman redeemer is a statement of her loyalty to Naomi and to God, which I've already mentioned. This request was beyond Naomi's desire that she find a husband. It reveals Ruth's desire to see Naomi's life full of joy again with children or grandchildren. We'll talk about that in chapter 4, the way that they treated children in this relationship. In the midst of Boaz's delight at the prospects of both preserving the name of his clan, the Ephrathites, and in receiving a superior wife in Ruth, I mean, that's a huge deal for him. Boaz tells Ruth, though, that there is a closer redeemer. You have a closer family member. There's a person that exists in this town, Bethlehem, that is actually, he has the right to redeem you first. He has the first right of refusal to redeem Ruth on Naomi's behalf. Take a look at it. Now, okay, verse 11, I'm going to pick it up. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you have asked or whatever you have said. For all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. He's honored. Now, it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative even closer than I, a redeemer closer than I. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good, let him redeem you. Because this is what God has laid out in his word, and so if he will do it, then that's good. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will. So she has her guarantee. Naomi will be redeemed. You will be married. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning. Boaz invites Ruth to stay the rest of the evening, but sends Ruth away with a generous gift of barley in the earliest part of the morning, preserving her purity and her reputation despite the opportunity to do otherwise. Clearly, what did Naomi tell her? Hey, Boaz will tell you what to do when he finds you at his feet. Clearly, there was an open-endedness to this. Clearly, Boaz could have taken advantage of her. Is that what a godly man does? Even when he has the opportunity, even when he is in the position of being able to do something like this, what does the godly man do? He acts as though he does not own the woman. He sees the woman as being owned by God. Just the same way that he viewed the field, just the same way that he viewed his stuff, just the same way that he viewed his life. Boaz viewed himself as a servant of God. And so the things that he had, the things that he possessed, so to speak, or had the opportunity possessed, he saw through the lens of, this is God's first and mine second. And so he does not dare raise his hand to take advantage of this girl. Even though she is vulnerable, she is a foreigner. Nobody would have busted him in 1,000 years. He does not raise his hand to take her. He says, lie down. And then, look, let it not be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. That could appear scandalous. So I'm going to send you away before anyone could recognize one another in verse 14. And he said, give me the cloak that is on you and hold it. So in other words, hold out your cloak. And she held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. Literally, laid it on her. And she went into the city. This is a... Well, I'll get to it in letter F. Okay, so letter E, just to complete this thought, the text is full of romantic tension, sexual euphemism. It's there, for sure. But clearly, it emphasizes the purity and the restraint of both Boaz and Ruth. Despite Ruth's status as a foreigner, Boaz prizes her. He treats her with respect. He treats her with honor. I cannot help but say to those of you ladies that are out there, if you are not being treated this way, then the man that you are with does not understand godliness. Men, if you are treating a woman any other way than this story presents here, you are not treating that woman with godliness. We need to readjust ourselves to the way God treats people, the way that godly men and godly women treat people. So let me just, I just have to highlight that, that this story is so full of purity, and the purity is so refreshing. It's so good. I mean, there's a winnowing here of grain, and there's a winnowing of lives. We're getting down to the purity of the stuff, the goodness of the stuff. And God wants us to see how wonderful that is. He sends Ruth back to Naomi with a plentiful amount of food. No joke, we don't know all the measurements of the ancient world. Like we're not totally sure, but we've got some kind of minimums. We've got some maximums. So this lens, he sent her back. I mean, he got excited. He sends her back with 60 to 100 pounds of barley. I hope it wasn't a long way, because that is a lot of food. I mean, can you imagine? I don't know how much that is, but holding in your dress 60 pounds of barley, I mean, she just had to waddle her way back home kind of thing. You know? Just that, I thought that was kind of funny. but I think it's a statement. It's a statement to Naomi, right? Here comes Ruth. She waddles back in the house. Now, she's been gone all night, right? Moms, mothers-in-laws, you think you'd have a question or two? Think you'd kind of be like, you know, so, what happened? You know, where have you been? Did you notice the sun was coming up? Do you know what time it is? Come on. What's going on? And that's exactly how it kind of gets treated here. Measures out that 6 measures of barley, lays it on her. She goes into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, what does her mother-in-law say? Hi, welcome home. No, how did it go? It's immediate. How did it go, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done for her. She said, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Sending Ruth back to Naomi with this plentiful amount of food was a statement to Naomi of the things to come. Her life, which had come back empty, was about to be redeemed. No matter what, her life was about to be redeemed. She was about to be full up. And this was an example of that filling. This was a blessing of that filling for them. And so Naomi turns to Ruth and she says, wait, my daughter, until you know how this matter turns out. I love, you know, in English, we try to clean up the language so that we understand it. That phrase right there, how the matter turns out, it literally means the verb is how it falls down in front of us. And so that's what she said. We're just going to wait and we're going to see how this whole thing falls. Is it going to fall towards us or is it going to fall against us? We're just going to see how it falls. For the man will not rest until he has settled it, today. Until he has worked it out, until he has finished the matter. She comes back to Naomi. She wants to know how things went. Ruth recounts the whole story. And I bet you it made Naomi proud. I mean, she gets to hear a story of loyalty. You asked him what? I told you to just simply seek him as a husband. You asked him to be our redeemer? You did that for me? I mean, it must have overwhelmed her. When she heard the news of what Boaz was going to do, he's going to go to the guy that's our closest relative, and he's going to call him. He's going to say, you either redeem her or I'm going to. He's going to put an end to our emptiness. He is going to provide for us one way or another. I mean, Naomi's fortunes literally have been turned around in a day. She has learned about what is going on with Boaz and Ruth. And now there has been a complete reversal of fortune. Why? Because Ruth risked putting her life into the hands of one of her redeemers. She had nothing. He had everything. I mean, what could she have said? She could have just said, you know what? I'm a Moabitess. There's no Israelite that is ever going to want me. Forget it. I'm just going to keep begging. I'm not going to the threshing floor. That's crazy. He's going to embarrass me. We're going to have lanterns on. I'm going to be laying there looking all gussied up and everything. I'm about to make a complete fool out of myself. I won't do it. I refuse to do that. It's crazy talk. Naomi, you're desperate. I'm out. Would you not understand the feelings that Ruth would have? Would you not understand that kind of logic? Would you not understand, from Ruth's perspective, how crazy this would be? She was a foreigner. I mean, you think she might get taken advantage of while she's gleaning? Try showing up in the middle of the night in a room full of guys, in the middle of nowhere. She's thinking, this is nuts. She could have bailed out at any moment. And she chooses to place herself into the hands of this man that has treated her with such kindness. You know, from my perspective, she had really nothing to lose and everything to gain. I think it's similar to those of us in the room. God has initiated with you, and He has sent His Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Jesus has everything. You and I are like Ruth. We've got nothing. We're just foreigners. We're not even Israelites. We're not even part of God's original chosen people. I mean, we're really on the outside. And some of us will step back and just go, no, my life's too screwed up. Man, you don't know who I am. You don't get it. I'm a mess. I got too much junk in my life to give any credence to what you're talking about. Like, Jesus is not going to love me. He's not going to redeem me. He's going to look at me and just go, next. You know, God's not looking for me. And yet the Word of God says He is. The Word of God says that He desires that men and women would come to Him, that they would trust Him. The Word of God says that God has loved you, that He has reached out to you in caring, in hesed, in love, and that He seeks you out. And my question to you is, will you respond? Will you respond to your Redeemer? This is not just a story about Ruth. This is a story about us. This is a story about us trusting our Redeemer with the whole of our lives. This hope candle that we have lit this morning, it's not just about, you know, hope in Christmas and Jesus coming as a baby. It's hope in a Redeemer. It's hope that Jesus Christ can accomplish what it is that He came to do, which, as we sung so eloquently this morning, He came to die on our behalf. He did it, and it's for you and for me. Chapter ends with a cliffhanger. How are things going to fall? But I think it ends with a stronger cliffhanger for you and I. Because we know from God's Word that He does not let people down. God will not let you down. God has sent His Redeemer, Jesus Christ, to redeem your life. He is calling on you. And can I really emphasize this? I mean, there are some of you that have heard this 1,000 times. You've walked away from God. And I'm concerned about you. Don't get me wrong. I hope you wake up. I hope you come to your senses. I hope you start walking with God. But you know what this story is about. I really want to talk to those of you that have never trusted in the Redeemer before. You've never trusted in Jesus Christ. You've got nothing. He's got everything. And you sit there and you just you hold back. You don't want to give in. You don't want to live that life where you're redeemed by someone else. You'd rather be destitute by yourself than be under the refuge of the Lord. And so I'm calling on you this morning to see this story as being about you. God is calling you to respond to Him and to trust Him, to place your lives in His hands. Can I invite you to something? Will you trust Jesus Christ with your whole life? Will you see how it falls? Will you see how it plays out? Will you see what the solution will be, what the result will be from trusting your life to Jesus Christ? The Bible says that it's exactly what it requires. It requires trust, not blind trust. You're like Ruth. It's not blind trust. God has shown His love to you in so many, many ways. I would even say that by virtue of you being here this morning, God is showing you His love. Will you trust in Him? Will you trust Him with your whole life? Will you allow God to redeem you? Of course, there's a lot of you in here that have responded to that, and so I would ask you, will you be a redeemer for others the way that Boaz was? Will you go and be a redeemer? Will you go to those that have nothing and redeem them? Will you carry the message of God's goodness? Will you see your stuff, your life, everything that God has given you as a resource to serve His kingdom, not to extend your kingdom, not to make your life better or more comfortable, but to extend the kingdom of God, to use what you have to make sure that other people who don't know about Him have the opportunity to be redeemed? That's how Boaz lived. He used his business, he used his friends, he used his influence, he used his reputation, he used everything that he had so that God would be glorified. And what happens? An extraordinary story of God's redemption. Would you not like to be in a story like that? Would you not like to experience that in your life? We sit around sometimes wishing our lives counted for something, and God gives us such a great opportunity to have our lives count for eternity if we would but respond to the Word of God. You can trust your life in Jesus' hands. I know it sometimes seems like it's risky to respond. And as the worship team comes up, let me just share this. I believe that you have nothing to lose. I believe that you are like Ruth. You have nothing, and God has everything. That if you will trust Him as your Redeemer, you will find a life that is beyond your comprehension. You will find that things fall in a way that is tremendous and life-changing and transforming for the rest of your days. And I hope you come back next week to hear the end of the story, because it's the reason that Jesus came. It's the reason for this season. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save those who were lost. We celebrate it at Christmas time. And this story of Ruth is a tremendous story of how God redeems people. So I hope that you are connecting those things together and being filled with hope. Hope for your own lives and hope for the lives of those that are around you. Even those crazy family members that are going to show up in like a week and a half to eat at your house, or you're going to their house and you just think, God, why do you even have me in a relationship with these people? They're all crazy. Be a redeemer. This is what God has called us to. Let's stand and worship the King this morning.